Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as I've asked you the previous weeks and as I will ask you these months to come, will you turn with me to Acts this morning? Acts of the Apostles, specifically Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 and following this morning. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 and following. A little pop music Jeopardy for you this morning. So for $200, let me see if you can answer this question. What do Simon and Garfunkel, the Everly Brothers, Hall and Oates, Sonny and Cher, Liam and Noel Gallagher, and Jack and Meg White, what do all of these duos have in common? It's a rather convoluted Jeopardy question, but they don't have musical styles in common. I mean, if you know some of these acts here, you're going to get the sort of height of 80s pop and the height of 60s folk music. You've got 2000s rock music embedded in these duos here. They don't share the same genre of music. They don't share the same time. And we're going from the Everly Brothers to Oasis here. So we're going really 70 years of musical history that's embedded in this question here. So it's certainly that these are not contemporaries of one another. But if you have any sort of musical knowledge of the last 70 years, you're gonna know that none of these groups have had spotless careers. They've all had conflicts that have led to their eventual breakups. These are not duos that endured. Simon and Garfunkel to Richard and Linda Thompson to Meg and Jack White, these are all duos that broke up, that split up. Behind every one of these duos, there are podcasts and books, and they're behind the music documentaries that chronicle their success and then their demise and ultimate breakup. You've got stories behind all of these musical acts here. And no doubt that they sold millions and millions of albums and sold out arenas and concert venues. They are not groups that endured. 2,000 years ago, there was not a musical duo, but there was a church planting duo by the name of Paul and Barnabas. And I hate to tell you this, I hate to let you in on this secret, because they're a group that made beautiful music through the Holy Spirit. Music that continues to resonate, not literal music, but the song of the gospel that they proclaimed throughout those Gentile areas, the uttermost parts of the earth. It was a beautiful song. But they were a duo that did not endure. And we're going to have to go behind the scenes this morning to be able to chronicle the demise of this first century church planting duo. What in the world happened here? The word of the Lord at this feud between two brothers in Christ. Starting in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15, we read, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take him with them. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. And I'm sad to read to you this morning, so that they separated from each other." Dickens, about 140 years ago, starts to tell two cities with those iconic lines. It was the best of days, it was the worst of days. Now, this could be applied by Luke to this very moment in salvation history. It was the best of days for Paul and Barnabas. That this comes on the hill, this split up, this feud between Paul and Barnabas, it comes on the heels of the best of days of God's Spirit drawing unity for the early church. I just remind you briefly of what we looked at earlier in Acts chapter 15. It's the first church council, the Jerusalem council. As the gospel goes into Gentile areas, the Jewish Christians begin to wonder, is it enough just for these Gentile Christians to place their faith in Jesus alone, by his grace alone? And there are some Jewish Christians that said, we need to add to the gospel. We need to add circumcision to these Gentile believers here. And Paul and Barnabas would have nothing to do with it. They go all the way back to Jerusalem, and there's a church council. Peter stands up and he speaks with clarity. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he stands up and speaks with clarity. And there is unity that is given out of this Jerusalem council, that the same gospel that saves the Jews will be the same gospel that saves the Gentiles. And there is the best of times of unity. Paul and Barnabas, they go back to Antioch. This is the missionary hub that's going to go to the Gentiles. And they go back to celebrate this moment of unity between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Paul has an idea. Let's go back to all the places that we visited in our first missionary journey. Barnabas, come with me. We're going to go back to these places that we set up elders. Of course, he's going to share. I mean, there are no emails that are sent out. No text messages to share the results of the Jerusalem Council. So you can imagine they're going to go on this same trajectory of the first missionary journey to stop in and to say, we need to understand the unity that occurred at the Jerusalem Council. But he's also, Paul and Barnabas, they're continuing to disciple these young believers. They're continuing to raise up new leaders in each of these church plants here. Paul and Barnabas, they don't have an either-or mission. Sometimes we in the 21st century, we want to divorce evangelism from discipleship. We want to divorce reaching from teaching here. Not so for Paul and Barnabas. There's not an either-or. It is a both-and. They're going to reach people, but they're also going to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And so evangelism and discipleship are the two heads of the same coin for Paul and Barnabas, and that's what we see occurring here. Now, this is a surprise that Paul and Barnabas do not endure. If you're reading through the book of Acts, you're not going to see this coming. There's nothing that is going to prepare you for this passage right here. They've got history together. They've got chemistry together. They've bled together. I just remind you briefly that it was Barnabas who lives up to his name, the son of encouragement. It's Barnabas when Saul, you remember, before he became Paul, he was Saul, the great persecutor of the church. He meets Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he is knocked off of his high horse, literally, and there is an amazing work of the gospel in Saul's life, and he moves from being a persecutor of the church to the greatest proclaimer of the gospel. Those early Jewish Christians said, hold on, I'm not real comfortable with that guy who imprisoned my family members, my friends. We know that this might be a ploy. This might be a mole. Barnabas was the one chapters before that stood up, and he stood in the gap, and he vouched for the conversion of Saul. He lives up to that son of encouragement name. There's good chemistry. You can imagine the different temperaments of Barnabas, the encourager, Paul, the visionary, Paul, the one who is brilliant, who is able to take his Jewish upbringing and apply it to this Gentile context. He is tunnel vision, we can imagine, with Paul. He wants to get back on the road, sharing in this second missionary journey. And so we can imagine how Barnabas and Paul, they sort of even each other out. And this is a part of God's chemistry that he builds with them there. We knew in Acts chapter 13, as they were preaching there at the city in Antioch, that the reaction of those Jewish hearers was persecution. And so Paul and Barnabas, they've suffered together. They're blood brothers. They know what it is to go through adversity together. They have history together. They have chemistry together. They have a shared theology together. But it wasn't enough. I told you it's the best of times, but it's also the worst of times. We read in verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. What's the big deal? Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn, verse 38, from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, Luke doesn't tell us this. Paul later on in Colossians chapter 4 would tell us that this John called Mark, let's call him John Mark, this is Barnabas's cousin. So Barnabas has got a family connection with this guy. Luke tells us back in Acts chapter 13, it's just a passing verse that he doesn't pause on, but he gives us the source of the disagreement. Verse 13, chapter 13, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And do you see that there? This is the genesis of the conflict. John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So when Barnabas, at the end of chapter 15, says, let's give John Mark another shot, Paul raises his hand and says, listen, haven't we learned our lesson here? Once a deserter, always a deserter. Now, we're not sure why John Mark left. Luke doesn't fill us in on this. And maybe it's homesickness. Maybe it's the opposition and persecution that they receive in those early days right here. Maybe there's ailment. I mean, you know what it is in the 21st century to have an ailment, an illness to derail your best travel plans. Like in 2024. So back up 2,000 years ago and imagine how difficult it was to do what they were doing there. And so we don't have to have too much of a biblical imagination to be able to fill in the blanks of what could have led John Mark to go back home. Barnabas says, give him another shot. Paul says, not on my watch. And the result, verse 39, do you see it there? There arose a sharp disagreement. Now, you can't see this, but in the original language of the New Testament, there are certain connotations to that phrase, sharp disagreement. And it carries with it, in the original language of the New Testament, this idea of a violent disagreement, a deep-seated emotion here. So this is not a level-headed, gentleman's polite disagreement here. I mean, you can imagine Paul standing up, pointing his finger right at Barnabas and saying, well, let me tell you one thing, Barnabas. Not again, not under my watch. Now, who's right? Who's wrong? I mean, if we did this, we're not going to do this, but just imagine if we have everybody who's on Barnabas' side go to this side of the sanctuary and everybody who's on Paul's side will go to this side of the sanctuary. What side of the sanctuary are you going to go to? Who's right? Who's wrong in this dispute? The text doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't give us an insight on Paul being wrong or Barnabas being right here. Doesn't tell us. But our temperament and our disposition, that would probably lead us to answer this question. I have a feeling if we were giving out Barnabas jerseys that a lot of you would put that jersey on. You know why? Because you've had somebody in your life who has believed in you after some difficulty in your life. You've had a boss who didn't let a slip up or a mess up define you forever in the company. He gave you, she gave you a second shot. So you would say, hey, you passing out the Barnabas jerseys? Let me put those on here. Because we can be thankful for family members, for coworkers, for friends who do not let our worst moments define us and confine us forever. So I would imagine there are gonna be a lot of people over on this side wearing the Barnabas jersey. We wanna be encouragers. But I have a feeling that there are a lot of people who would think, you know, maybe Paul has got a point. Nepotism, favoritism, those are real things. They're not just isms. They're things that creep into real relationships. And maybe Paul is the voice of reason in this moment. Maybe Paul is the one who is saying in this moment, we need to be wise, we need to be prudent. We don't know all the details that led to him leaving the first time, but maybe Paul knew something that Barnabas in that moment and the emotional connection could not admit. So I would imagine it's probably not as big of a group, but some of you would have that temperament where you're going over and you're putting on that Paul jersey. I hate to tell you this, but there's not an 11th commandment that guides us to answer this question, who was right and who was wrong. I mean, you're not going to turn to a passage in the Bible that says, this is exactly what you're supposed to do when you have a person that goes on the first missionary journey and doesn't see it all the way through and returns back to Jerusalem. So we make a call. And that call is usually disposition, and it's usually motivated by our temperaments. We gravitate toward Paul. We gravitate to Barnabas. And Luke is hands off. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't smooth out the rough edges, doesn't give us a tidy red bow to tie up over this story. Actually, the story just continues. Verse 39, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Paul and Barnabas, one church planting duo, become two. Barnabas takes John Mark with him. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas. Doesn't take long for Paul to replace Barnabas, takes Silas and departs, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Barnabas, if you're following along here, takes with him John Mark. Paul takes along with him Silas. And some of the most amazing parts, some of my favorite parts of the book of Acts are going to be in Paul and Silas, as they are this church planting duo here. But that's going to come before us in the course of these next weeks and months ahead. But one duo becomes two, and the spread of the gospel continues. Now, what in the world, on Labor Day weekend, do we make of these super called missionaries not agreeing with each other? What in the world are we supposed to do with the dispute and disagreement not being settled by these people, Paul and Barnabas, who are used so mightily by God? Maybe we should pause. Maybe we should just let this sink in for a moment. Maybe we should admire and once again be reminded of the rawness of God's word, the actual honesty of God's word. The Holy Spirit could have inspired the biblical authors in whatever way the Spirit desired here, but notice that the Spirit of God does not apply a Instagram filter over the earliest snapshots of the early church. You're not going to find, look all you want to, you're not going to find a glowing, airbrushed picture of the early church. You're not going to find here a picture that smooths over the wrinkles or blots out the blemishes here. Paul and Barnabas are both mightily used by God, but they don't see eye to eye. They don't agree to disagree. They just disagree with each other. And if we stop for a second, this might be strangely comforting to us. Now, like I can see it in your eyes, how in the world is this comforting? Well, for some reason, at some time, we can get, as Christians, this false impression that the church is this rather spotless museum of perfection. That the church is a spotless museum with church heroes who have no faults, who can walk on water. And if we're going to be honest, we're oftentimes thrown off by the messiness of the 21st century church, and I dare say we are thrown off by the history of the messiness of the church that we meet right here in the first century. How many of you had great-grandparents or you had grandparents that had couches and recliners? But when you walked into the living room and you sat down, you would sit down on plastic. Plastic-covered couches. Now, this seems to me to have hit its height of popularity about in the mid-70s, maybe lingered over into the 80s.
Some of you youngsters do not know what I speak of here, and I barely know, but it seems to me that I had a great-grandmother. I have to fact-check this with my mom, which is, she usually watches my sermons, and so she'll text me if this was true or not. But I have this faint memory, and I certainly have seen it, as you've seen it, if you've not experienced it, where you would walk into the living room and you would sit down and you would sit down upon a plastic-covered couch. Now, what's amazing about this is if you are sitting on this couch and you're drinking your coffee and somebody bumps into you and the coffee spills all over the place, well, it is going to spill on the plastic and it's not going to stain that couch, right? Somebody after the first service told me that their grandmother not only had plastic covering their couch, but plastic covering their carpet. Which is very impressive. But if you go back, and you wouldn't do this because you've got a great grandparent or a grandmother that had plastic covered furniture, you're probably not eating in that living room with the plastic cover. But let's just imagine hypothetically that you were eating there and the crumbs kind of fall. They don't fall into the crevices of the couch because why? There's the plastic there to catch it. So you have a spotless, stainless piece of furniture because it is covered with this plastic covering. I just remind you, church, God has not covered his church with a plastic covering. There's some stains in our history. There's some real disagreements and disputes and scandals and cover-ups. And this can throw us off, no doubt. And it should throw us off because this displeases the Lord, a Lord who calls us to holiness. But I do want to remind you that God works in and through the imperfections of his bride. Some of the greatest men used by God have been men who have glaring imperfections. When we look back over church history, sometimes it's a temptation for us to have this spotless picture of our church history heroes, but it's just not the case. Martin Luther, we're in these pews because there was a flame that was lit hundreds of years ago there in Germany, and God, through his Spirit, used it to revolutionize the church as it is across the world. And it is because of a temperamental person by the name of Martin Luther who said about himself, "I am rough, boisterous, stormy, and altogether warlike. Fighting against innumerable monsters and devils, I am born for the removing of stumps and stones, cutting away thistles and thorns, and clearing wild forest." And if you've ever read, there's a book of Luther with his associates, and they're talking, it's called Table Talks. I mean, it'll scandalize you. It's not a PG book. Luther was not a PG kind of guy. But here we are this morning because the fire of reform continues to burn brightly, and God, through his Spirit, utilized an imperfect servant by the name of the German reformer, Martin Luther. A few years ago, every year I choose a different preacher or theologian, and I'll walk through their different writings or sermons. I'll pick one or two biographies, and I'll try to live with that church history, just exemplar for a year, and it's always been a helpful and it's always been a humbling kind of experience to learn so much from the past that has come before us. A few years ago, I chose John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. Wesley was used in the American setting. It is no exaggeration to say that no singular person has a greater impact upon the future of the American religious landscape than John Wesley. Thousands upon thousands of sermons. He would preach 4 to 5 times every day. It is almost unbelievable. It's almost miraculous when you go back and you look at the thousands and thousands, the tens of thousands of miles that Wesley would travel on horseback as he was going from city to city in the midst of an awakening that was occurring here in the U.S. 120,000 members of the Methodist Church at his death. Wesley had an indelible imprint then and still today. And the scope of the Methodist Church is a scope that continues to go today to the globe. And the zeal for evangelism and the zeal for discipleship was a zeal that was founded right there with its founder, John Wesley. But when you walk through his biography, there's one thing that you see, that there were some stains. Many of you know this. Later in Wesley's life, at the age of 48, he decides to get married. He proposes to a widow who has four children. Her name was Molly Vassell. Proposes to her and marries her at the end of the week. It's a very fast occurrence. His brothers, by the name of Charles Wesley, who has given to us hundreds of hymns, many of which we continue to sing today, Charles Wesley says to his brother, "Don't do this. This is not wise. This is not prudent. You've not prayed through this enough. There's some temperamental differences between you two." Wesley pushes on with it. They get married. And for the next 20 years, they have, I hate to tell you this, a miserable marriage. An itinerant preacher is not one who is going to slow down, and certainly he didn't. He traveled all the time, preached all the time, carried on correspondence with people in all types of places. There was jealousy, there was misunderstanding, and it led to something that was absolutely unthinkable, especially in the 18th century. She leaves her husband, this great religious pioneer, John Wesley. She leaves him. Wesley has given to us thousands of pages of his journals. Sometimes minute details about what was going on in his life. This moment in his life, he leaves us with one sentence. I did not forsake her. I did not dismiss her. I will not recall her. Now, we can get a bit squeamish about this. We would prefer mess-free, problem-free, plastic covering, doused church history heroes. But that's not how life is. That's not how the early church was. That's not how the book of Acts was. God is not afraid, I remind you, of taking people like a Peter who would say, I don't know Jesus. No, I really don't know Jesus. No, I really, 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 in the strongest words possible, denounce that he even knows Jesus three times. And God would take this coward, God would take this betrayer and would use him as the person who stands up on the day of Pentecost and delivers a message, and 3,000 people come into the church at Jerusalem. God's not afraid of the stains. And your life, my life, even its bride's life. Now, don't misunderstand me here. God doesn't cause this. God does not delight in this. This is sinful and should be called sinful here. But it's not the end of the story for Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, they split up. Barnabas and Mark, they go to Cyprus, verse 39. Paul and Silas, they go to Syria and Cilicia. They're strengthening the churches, verse 41. Neither of them give up on the mission. And guess what? God doesn't give up on them. Where I live, Wednesday is the day where you can take your limbs that fall and you can put it on the curb. Where I live, Wednesday is the day that if you got a broken bike, you can put it on the curb and the city will bring a truck by and they've got this clamp to be able to pick up things and put it in the truck. And so all of your large debris, if you've got a dryer that doesn't work any longer, you can put it out there on the curb. If you've got a couch that's got plenty of stains and a lot of dust and it's collecting it in the basement, you can carry it out and put it on the curb there. If you've got a dresser that has a lot of dings and the drawers don't work much any longer and you're just tired of looking at it, you can load it up and have it hauled off on Wednesday. And every Wednesday for the 7 years that I've lived here, oftentimes I'll run on those Wednesdays, and when I'm running through the neighborhoods that are close to my house, I'll see one gentleman in his one pickup truck who is driving through the streets where your trash and my trash in his eyes is treasure. Now, I mean, you see the couch with all its holes in it. You see the couch with all the stains in it. And he sees a couch that can be brand new with a new covering. You see a dryer who for years has not been working, he sees a dryer that all it needs is a new heating element. You see a dresser that you've been frustrated with that drawer and the way it sticks, and he sees this with just a little bit of TLC, it can have years of new life. If it is sanded and a new coat of paint, there's newness in what you thought was forever broken. And there are some of us in this room, if not all of us, that have seasons of our life, and we have moments in our life, and we have disagreements in our life, and disputes in our life, and splits in our life, hurts and pains. And there could be days and moments, years. And the hurt of this and the shrapnel of these decisions, they linger in all of our lives, and we think to ourselves that that moment, that decision, it leads to a brokenness. And the hopes that I had and the future that I had and the best laid plans that I have, it's on the side of the street, on the curb, broken beyond repair. There's not a family that's not affected by this. There's not a church that's not affected by this. This side of heaven, good, godly people with the best intentions can come to a place where they look at one another and they don't even recognize one another. They can't understand one another. This happened with Paul and Barnabas, but you need to hear it wasn't the end of their story. It's not the end of the book of Acts. You realize this. It doesn't take a mathematician in this room to realize we've got 13 more chapters to go. God's not finished writing his story in the early church. And I wonder, do you believe in those broken parts of your life? Do you believe in the disputes and the disagreements, the hurts and the rubble, the misunderstandings? Do you believe that God is sovereign enough to even work those things out for your good and your glory? Do you believe that it was true then? But maybe a better question is do you believe it's true today for you? There are new chapters to write, and only he is sovereign enough to take the brokenness and pain, disagreement, and dispute, and move us to the next place of our life.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.